Remember that moment when I was growing up and going to school where you shift from kind of being with the same kids all day in your class. You have one class and you go everywhere together. And then there's kind of this transition when everyone has their own schedules, you know, and you have to find your own class all on your own, and you have to get from one side of the building to the other before the bell rings and all. And it's a tough time. It's a tough time to be a kid. And then in college, you're older and hopefully a little bit more mature, but it gets even harder at that point because not only do you have to find the right classroom, you have to find the right building sometimes, right? If you're on a big campus, you might have to be all over the place, and it can be a little overwhelming. It can be a little disorienting to do that. And I know that at least one time, early in a semester, I had gone and found my classroom and sat down and gotten all my stuff out of my backpack and been ready for this new class, and the professor walks in and starts talking, and the more I listen, I sit up and I looked around and I thought, this is the wrong class. And then there's that awkward moment. Do you just kind of wait it out, you know, play it cool to the end of the class, or do you run out and try and find your actual class, and it's a whole thing? But I think sometimes that being a Christian can feel that way too, where you look up and you say, wait a second, am I in the right class? Is this how this is supposed to be? And it can feel that way for a number of reasons. Sometimes I think we hear testimonies from people's lives. They tell their stories, and it kind of goes something like this. Like, my life was a mess. It was awful. Hit rock bottom. Then I found Jesus, and then everything got put together. And everything's been good since then. You've heard that story. Or sometimes it's even preached that way. You know, if you just have faith, if you believe in Jesus, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Your life will be great. And if it's not, you just need to have more faith. You just need to believe harder or believe more correctly. Sometimes it happens because in our own experience, being a Christian has always been pretty comfortable. Like, it was just kind of, you know, always went to church. It was the thing to do. And you grow up, and it kind of just goes nicely with your vocation, your work life, your family life. They just all work together, and being a Christian is just pretty much a convenient thing to be. Until one day you look up, and you look around at your life, and you see suffering and struggle. Maybe there was an accident. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe there's this depression that you just can't shake, just won't go away. Maybe you've received a diagnosis that you didn't expect. Maybe your beliefs, maybe your faith is being questioned, maybe by someone close to you who just doesn't have a place in their life for Jesus. And they're asking some tough questions. Maybe being a Christian suddenly makes you feel a little weird. Maybe you feel a little bit like an outsider in your culture. Or maybe you just turn on the news and it just seems like the world is crashing down. And you think, am I in the right class? Is this what God is doing? Where is Jesus in all of this? Last week we looked at three stories about Old Testament saints who waited, had to wait on God's promises to be fulfilled. And this week I want to look at three moments in the big story and ask, what class are we in? And what does it look like for us post-Jesus? We're not post-Jesus, but post the coming of Christ, coming of the Messiah. What does it look like for us to wait? And I want to start with a moment in the life of the prophet Habakkuk. And as we all know, Habakkuk was a prophet in about 620 BC. That's a joke. I don't expect you to be intimately familiar with Habakkuk and his life. He was a prophet in the year 620 BC. And in at this point in history, in Israel's history, about 100 years earlier, Assyria had come in and just destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And it seems like everything is closing in on the southern kingdom, on Judah, on Jerusalem, on the temple, on the king. And Habakkuk looks around and he kind of sits up and looks around and he says, wait a second, am I in the right class? What is going on here? Are we God's chosen people or what? At the beginning of his book, he says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? How many of us feel like that? Why do we always have to be looking at wrongdoing and trouble every day? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, and therefore judgment comes forth perverted. He says, this world is heading to hell in a handbasket. Where is God in all of this? And I wonder if that isn't something that we can identify with a little bit in our day, in our age. And Habakkuk's name, interestingly enough, can mean either embrace or wrestle. It's a good name. It's what Habakkuk does. He brings this complaint to God. He wants to wrestle it out with God. And in chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. He says, I see all of this and I am waiting for you, God. What are you going to do? And indeed, God does come to Habakkuk with a word. He says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, if it seems to be a little late or slow in coming, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's a great line for us. You might want to memorize this. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then he gives Habakkuk some instruction. He says, look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. And faith is believing and trusting in something we cannot see. So when we look around us, and it seems like God is gone and absent, we trust that God is at work and that God's vision is and will come to pass. That's Habakkuk's moment. We have another moment very much like Habakkuk's experience in Matthew 11. So the character we know is John the Baptist. And you know, after Habakkuk, the Hebrew people waited for years and years and centuries. In fact, just about 30 years after Habakkuk, it didn't get better. Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and took over Jerusalem and exiled the Jews. And it doesn't look like it's getting better. It doesn't look like God is there. And so for centuries and centuries, the Jewish people are waiting for this vision that God said is coming. Wait for it. They're waiting for it and looking for it. And John the Baptist is born with an imminence of the fulfillment of this promise, of this vision. I mean, his whole point, his whole purpose in being born, as he knows it, is to prepare the way of the Lord, that God is fulfilling his promises here and now. He's sending his Messiah, and he goes out in the wilderness and he proclaims this. And he and pretty much everyone else are expecting that this promise is going to be fulfilled with this cataclysmic liberation moment. You know, think of the Exodus, think of the plagues, think of the Red Sea parting, think of everyone being, all the Egyptian soldiers being washed away, and that's what people are expecting to happen with the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the promise. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist looks up, and he looks around. He's in prison. He says, wait a second. am I in the right class? He says, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come? Am I in the right class? Or are we to wait for another? And the subtext is, because you're not doing what we thought you were going to do. We don't see God's promises being fulfilled. Are we to wait for another? And Jesus answered, and he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. He says, don't twist God's promises to fit your desires. I am doing what God has actually promised. And he says to John and to all of his disciples, very much like what God says to Habakkuk, he says, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. See what God is doing. Don't shrink back. You're not in the wrong class. This is what God is doing. Wait for it. The third moment I want to look at is in the letter to the Hebrews, and this is after Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And it's hard to talk about the letter to the Hebrews because we don't actually know who wrote it, and we don't actually know who it was written to. And so we'll just call him the Hebrews, and we'll call him the author of the letter to the Hebrews. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews encounters this church, and probably Jewish Jews who became Christians, who followed Jesus and thought Jesus was the Messiah. And he's writing to them in this time where they have believed in Jesus. They've said, we believe new life is in him, and they have hope. And they've already endured some trials, as we'll see in a minute, but persecution is closing in. Things are getting uncomfortable. And they're kind of asking that question. Wait a second. What is going on here? If Jesus, if the Messiah has come, why are we enduring this? And he writes to them, but recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. He says, you know that just because Jesus has come doesn't mean everything is perfect, doesn't mean it's been all taken care of. You know this. You've experienced this before. And in those moments, you have responded with faith and compassion. He says, for you had compassion for those who were in prison, probably their friends, their fellow Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ who were imprisoned for their beliefs. But you had compassion for them, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions. So they had things taken from them because they were Christians. And he says, you cheerfully accepted it, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. That is faith. That what they could see was being taken away, but they had joy because they knew they had something that could not be seen and could not be taken away. He says, you have done this. And he says, continue in it. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It is coming. And this is when he brings back our buddy Habakkuk. He quotes him. He says, for in a little, very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. And then the author of Hebrews says very clearly, he says, we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. So we are the ones who look around and see the world crashing in and say, God is at work through Jesus Christ. It may be hard to see, but we know it to be true. And so we will not shrink back, but we will stand up and find salvation and the fulfillment of God's promises, because the righteous live by faith. And so with those three moments in mind, one way before the coming of Jesus, one in the midst of Jesus' ministry, right as he's here and with us, and one after he's been raised and ascended and we are here as the church, all proclaiming the same message, three practices now, three practices about what it looks like to wait as Christians in the age of Christ, and this is the age of Christ. The first practice is watching for God. Watching for God. Remember Habakkuk? He sees evil and destruction all around him, but he plants himself in that watchtower and says, I am looking, I am watching, I am waiting to hear from the Lord. And so we, in faith, we watch and we listen as we wait. The temptation for us goes on two ends of a spectrum, that either when we see suffering and struggle, either we disengage and either we just ignore it and live in denial, or we just complain about it, but we disengage from it. We just throw our hands up. Or dive right in like a bull in a china shop and we say, we're going to fix this. But the life of faith looks for God and waits to see what God is doing. Right? Jesus says to John, look at what I am doing. This is what the Messiah does. This is what God is doing. Right? And so faith engages with suffering, wrestles with it, embraces it even on God's terms. We engage with the suffering of the world on God's terms, waiting and watching to see what God is doing. That's the first practice, is watching for God. The second practice is lifting up the left behind. And this is kind of really a question of, where are we looking for God? Where are we looking for God? And churches, this is really relevant, I think, to our churches. We struggle with this. We especially in a church like ours, we're trying to find the big thing, the big idea. What's going to fix this? We're struggling to find God. And what, where we don't look oftentimes, when we're just trying to find money and growth, is that God is always doing things among the vulnerable and the marginalized. You see, that is what we learn from John and Jesus in that story there, is where are we looking? Where are we looking for God? Because what Jesus is doing, you know, he's doing miraculous things, but he's doing them with people who, you know, the people in Rome, the people in Jerusalem, they don't care about the blind person in Galilee. They don't care about the deaf person in Capernaum. They don't care what's happening with the poor, that they're having good news preached to them. These don't make headlines. Jesus says, look among those who are vulnerable and suffering and oppressed, and there you will see what God is doing. There you will see why I have come. As we as Christians think about our mission, and we as a church think about our future and our purpose, we watch for God, but we know where to look. We're not just to get people where we are, we're to meet Jesus where he is. And that's not always the same thing. Jesus is with the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized and the vulnerable. And so our question must be, who are those people? And maybe we can find God there. So, watching for God, lifting up the left behind, and finally, peacemaking in the face of resistance. Jesus has this really clear instruction to the disciples in John chapter 16. If I can get there. John chapter 16, verse 33. And it brings us back to our Advent theme of peace, or the Sunday of peace. He says to his disciples, "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace." Okay, so we really want to pay attention now. What is Jesus saying so that we may find peace? This is the question we're asking. How can we find peace? We're all asking this question. Whether we're in church today asking it or whether we're somewhere else, we're all asking this question. And this is what we have to know. In the world, you face persecution. But take courage. I have conquered the world. And so when we look up and we look around and we see, oh man, there's suffering, there's struggle. Maybe being a Christian isn't as easy as I thought it was. Yeah. That is what Jesus said. That's what Jesus told us. We are in the right class. We live by faith. When our eyes don't see peace in the world around us, we trust in the way of peace, and we trust in the one who is our peace and who has called us to be peacemakers. And just to clarify, we're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Okay? So peacekeeping is just kind of making sure everyone's happy and trying not to ruffle any feathers. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus had in mind. It wasn't the kind of peace Mary had in mind, right? When she said, "He is going to bring down the powerful and lift up the lowly. He's going to send the rich away empty and feed the poor." That's the peace that God has in mind, a just peace. It's not the kind of peace. Peacekeeping is not what John had in mind either, is he? When he goes around and he says, share what you have. Treat people with respect rather than for your own gain. When he calls out the rulers for their corruption and greed and violence, he wasn't keeping the peace. He was seeking to create with God the peace that God desires. And it certainly wasn't what Jesus had in mind. Or else he would never have been crucified if he was just a peacekeeper. He was a peacemaker. He ate with the wrong people. He said things that made the powerful and the privileged upset. His whole life was about turning the world upside down, which is what a lot of people don't want to be done. That's why there's resistance. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's struggle in the Christian life. And if we're not seeing that around us, we have to ask, are we following the Prince of Peace? So we are peacemakers in the face of resistance. And that can be less headline grabbing than a lot of the other things we think will change the world. This is what the author of Hebrews says just before the passage we read. He gives the Hebrews some instructions about how to live with endurance. And he says this, "First, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart and in full assurance of faith." So first, he says, just approach God. Approach God. Oh, I took that one away. Sorry. So watch for God. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Keep putting your trust in God, even when you don't see what God is doing through the eyes of your body. See with the eyes of faith. "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds." Encourage each other in the way of Christ. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Keep coming together as God's people to discern God's ways and God's truth and God's promises. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For he who is coming will come and not delay, and the righteous will live by faith. The Prince of Peace is coming again. The fullness of the kingdom of peace is advancing, and there will be God's peace on earth. May it begin with us. Let's pray. Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, we acknowledge that we often don't see the shalom, the justice, the peace that you desire in this world. We confess the ways we disengage from that. And we confess the ways that we dive in without even asking you what you are doing. And we ask that you would help us to wait and to watch and to listen and to look for you among the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized. And that you would give us the courage to be peacemakers even in the face of resistance, to seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you, our God, as we await your coming. Amen. We're going to practice waiting right now. And in this time, I just encourage you to, it can be anything that's been said or sung or prayed this morning. Just take time to listen for God. Ask God, what are you doing? Where are you? Where are you in my life? Where are you in my struggles? Where are you in the struggles and sufferings of this world? We're going to be as silent as we can be for 3 minutes. 3 minutes. As Advent continues, may we continue to wait and watch and listen. Amen.